This is that time of our service in which we take up the offering. And I just want to remind you why we do the offering. This is a way for us to thank God for what He has given us and for us to give back to God what He has given us. The monies, the offering that we take is used not only within the walls, but also outside the walls. So with that, let's ask the deacons to come forward to pick up the offering, and then we'll continue. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. And again, we thank You for this church. As we come to You, we ask a blessing over this offering, but we also lift up several of our members right now who are just going through something, members who have suffered loss the past couple of weeks, members who are going through some things that are just excruciating, members who are dealing with anxiety and depression, things we're going to be talking about this week and next. And we just ask for Your blessing. We ask for Your peace. We ask that in spite of the worst of times sometimes, that we can simply say, "It is well with my soul." And we can only say that through You, Jesus. So You are the ultimate comforter. And we ask as we step into this part of the service that You bless it. Lord, I've done the study. I've done my best to handle Your word well. And I pray that You give life to my words. And just pray that You will join us in a special way as we talk through a very tough subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the year was 2006, and I was getting ready to step into what would be the most challenging assignment of my military career. And so thanks to your taxpayer dollars, I got to go to one of the best schools I ever got to go to in 28 years of military service, but it was also one of the most vomit-producing schools. It was anti-terrorism driving school. Now, anti-terrorism driving school was cool in a bunch of different ways. You learn to do shoot out of your window as you're traveling 90 miles an hour and going through negotiating obstacles, fun things like that. You get to go do off-road driving, and I'm not talking in military vehicles. I'm talking about the type of vehicles you'd find in the Middle East, Toyotas, Nissans, the Xterras, things like that. It is a blast. It's vomit-producing in that you have to sit in the back seat so as the instructor shows you how to do it. And if you get motion sickness like yours truly and a couple others, it's ugly because you've got three people who have to go in front of you as you negotiate these obstacles. And so the great thing about that school was I learned a lot about driving in intense situations, so driving in Seattle isn't as bad anymore. On top of that, though, what I learned was a very important life lesson. One day, my instructor looked at all of us who had just, we call it bolo, you boloed the last station. That means you biffed it bad. I mean, it was bad. And he goes, "Listen, guys, here's the problem. When you're going through obstacles and trying to negotiate obstacles, you're focusing on the obstacle. And where you focus, that's where your car is going to go. If you take your eye off the obstacle and look at the exit, you may bang the obstacle a little bit, but you're going to get out of the tight situation. Focus on the exit, not the obstacle." Wow, I filed that one in the back of my head. I would go through an advanced motorcycle course, riding course, and we were negotiating high-speed turns. And it's funny because the instructor said the exact same thing. He said, "If you focus on the middle of the turn, you're going to crash and you're probably going to die. If you focus on the truck or whatever is coming at you in that turn, you're going to die. But if you focus on the exit of the turn, you're going to live. Where your eyes go, your motorcycle follows." Focusing on an obstacle is natural. It's natural for us to do that. Focusing on the exit, that's unnatural, but we've got to train our minds to do that. Focus matters. It's true not only in matters of driving. It's true not only in matters of other things in life. It's true in matters of faith. So it begs a question. Have you ever considered that the places we allow our minds to go reveal what we truly worship? The places where we focus, those things that we're most devoted to, are also the places that we're going to worry about the most. Well, such is what we're going to talk about today. If you get anything at all out of today's teaching, get this. Where your devotion is, your life will follow. Where your devotion is, your life will follow. Focus matters, especially in this thing called life and faith. Well, God's got a lot to say about that as we step into week five of this six-week series on questions, or called questions, a series in which I'm looking at a handful of questions that I consistently get as a pastor, and we've gone the gamut. We've looked at, why should I believe the Bible? How can a good God allow suffering in our lives, especially for his children? We looked at what does the Bible say about same-sex relationships? We talked about what the Bible says about gender and gender identity. And this week, we're looking at one, this week and next week, actually two topics that are near and dear to my heart, because I'll be telling my story in this. This week is, anxiety a sin? And if so, what do we do about it? Next week, we're going to be talking about depression and suicide. Awesome. Welcome to church. Yeah. We're going to be hanging out in two main chunks of scripture today. Psalm 27 in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. So turn to Psalm 27, and I will say I'm going to be using the New International Version 1984. I usually preach out of the New American Standard Bible because it's a word-for-word translation. The reason why I'm doing NIV 1984 is I memorized a bunch of these passages years ago out of that, and I'm just it comes to me a lot easier. Also, three theologians I leaned into for today's teaching. The first one is Dr. Timothy Keller, who years ago did a great exposition of Psalm 27 that helped me so much with my anxiety and helped me look at Psalm 27 in a different way. And the other, Larry Osborne and Brian Loritz, two amazing pastors who have helped me a lot in my life. So with that, Psalm 27, turn to Psalm 27. Let me set the scene for what's happening. We go back about 1,500 years before Jesus. David, from David and Goliath fame, David has been anointed king, but he's been anointed king in secret. He's a young kid at that time. Israel already has a king, and his name is Saul. And you guys hear me often pray for four things for us. I pray for this for us daily. I pray for it when we're on stage here doing baby dedications. It's for character, honor, integrity, and faith. Four pillars of what it means to be a godly person. And our man Saul lacks in all four of those areas. He knows that David's an up-and-comer. He knows that David is going to probably take the throne someday. And so with that, he decides to kill him. So he sends his army out to find young David. David pins Psalm 27 after that time. And it's all about him being in a very difficult situation and God showing up. So let's look at this. Psalm 27, let's look at the first three verses. You guys ready to go?
Yes.
All right. Awesome. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall." This last verse is the crux of our teaching today. "Though an army besiege me," though an army besiege me, circle that word though. "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me," let me say that again. "Though war break out against me," circle that word though again. Even then I will be confident," circle that word even then. Some of your translations there say, "In spite of this, I will be confident." Too many times in my life I've advised others when they're going through a hard time, don't go to the worst place situation, because guess what? That worst place situation probably is not going to happen. And sure enough, 90% of the time, the worst place does not happen. But then there's that time when the worst place does. And for our man David here, he's going to the worst place. And he's saying, he's saying, "I'm not going to focus on the what if could happen. I'm going to focus on, even though it may happen, my God is with me." And when we look at this, we have to understand that he's in a battle. And the battle that he faces and we all face when dealing with things that cause anxiety is what if versus even if. What if versus even if. What if actually shows the difference between fear and worry. Now, fear and worry are close cousins, and they walk down the same street quite a bit. But there's a difference. I love how Pastor Brian Loritz put it. He said that fear is an emotional response to an actual threat. Worry, though, is an emotional response to a perceived threat. Fear is an emotional response to what's happening. Worry is an emotional response to what could happen. So back to this what if versus even if. What if focuses on perception, uncertainty. What if focuses on the obstacle, and what happens when you focus on the obstacle? You're going to crash. Even if, though, focuses on faith. It focuses on the sovereignty of God. It focuses on the exit, because God is all about the exit. So David is focused. The worst case is his reality, but he approaches it not as what if. He approaches it as even if. And we can learn a lesson from that, but it's hard to do when your circumstances are greater than your resources. Because that's what happens, it seems, when we run into a time in which we have anxiety, we have worry, we have fear. Our circumstances are greater than our resources. Let me give you a few examples. It's the 22nd of October, and your circumstances, you look at your bank account and you've got nothing. Your circumstances, you're not going to get paid for another 7 days, 8 days, 9 days. Your circumstances, you've maxed out your credit card. Your circumstances are greater than your resources, and you may have some worry there. Or maybe you've gone through some form of medical issue, and the circumstance is they don't know what's going to happen next. And so the resource isn't there right now for you. Or you're waiting on your insurance because they keep saying you're out of network. And meanwhile, you're spinning your wheels with bills coming in. Your circumstances are greater than your resources. Or you're in some form of worry period. And it doesn't matter how many meds you take, how much counseling you get, how much therapy you get. You're sitting in a difficult time because your circumstances are bigger than your resources. So look what David does. Let's go back to what David does. He goes to the worst place in confidence. In confidence. He says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear, though war break out against me, even then I'll be confident. Even then, even if, and it's a mind shift. Now remember our thought for today, where your devotion is, your life is going to follow. That's what David's talking about here. He changes his focus. He's not focusing on the obstacle, which is an entire army ready to kill him. He's focusing on the exit, and the exit is God. Let's keep on going. Let's look at verse 4, because what David's going to do is he's going to give us a threefold strategy to fight anxiety and fear. So let's look at this. Verse 4. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek. Now he's going to give us three things. I'm going to have you circle the word because these are so important. That I may, number one, dwell. Circle that. Number one, dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I will, number two, gaze. Circle that. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And to number three, seek him. To seek him in his temple. So our threefold strategy to fight anxiety right out of God's word is to dwell, gaze, and seek. So what does that really mean? To dwell actually means to have intimacy with God. And we can dwell with God anytime, because when you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you've got the Holy Spirit sitting in you. We talked about that last week, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a sacred artifact in Jesus' eyes. And so you can have intimacy with Jesus. You can have an unbroken presence of God. And that happens a whole bunch of different ways. Prayer is the first and primary way that you can have that intimacy. Secondly, gaze. Gaze means to meditate on his word. That means to, for those of you who are out, like to be outdoors like me, I can gaze on God when I am sitting on a beach, or when I'm on a ski lift, or when I'm up in the mountains. I can just see God just so clearly at that time. You can gaze, and that means not knowing about God, but knowing God. But what about seek? Seek is kind of cool, because with the Holy Spirit, you can seek God for counsel, and he gives you that counsel. Sometimes, though, what he gives you isn't fun. Let me just give you a story that happened in my life. It wasn't the worst day in my military career, because I knew I probably had worse ones, but when I talk about worst days, that's the first one that comes up. And it was April 12, 2007. We were at war in Iraq and Afghanistan. We were at the height of the war in Iraq. And I was in stationed in South Korea. Linda and I and the kids were. I've talked about that assignment a lot. And so we were in South Korea, and I was having some neuromuscular issues. And I've talked a little bit about those issues before, that we didn't know what they were. And they said, well, it's something. We don't know what it is. Well, they kept on getting worse. My hands were shaking more, my legs were weak, and I was getting vertigo all the time. We couldn't figure it out. So I went to the on-post neurologist, who was a phenomenal neurologist there in Seoul. He was an American doctor, and he goes, hey, sir, we don't know what it is. They did a bunch of tests. We don't know what it is. And I don't want to send you on the economy. The doctors here in Korea are phenomenal, but I really, the guys I trust are the guys where I did my residency, and that's at Walter Reed Hospital in Washington, D.C. Now, Walter Reed Hospital is a hub for our military when it comes to working on our wounded warriors. And again, it's the height of the Iran or the Iraq-Afghanistan wars. So he said, I'm going to send you to Walter Reed. I'll call ahead. We're going to get you the appointment with the neurology clinic. And these guys are going to descend upon you like locusts and pull you apart in 6 hours. Warning, it's going to suck, but we're going to figure this out. I said, yay, let's do this. So I show up April 11th. And you know, I get into my hotel, take my taxi. We didn't have Uber back then, so I took the taxi over to Walter Reed. And I go there early in the morning because, you know, it's Washington, D.C., and you have traffic all the time. And so I went to went into the hospital, and it was empty because it was oh dark ugly. I went upstairs to the neurology clinic, and in the neurology clinic, there was a soldier sitting at the reception station, and he said, hey, Colonel McCormick, we've been waiting for you. I had my uniform on. He said, we've been waiting for you. This is going to be a fun day for you. Awesome. He said, go back to the room and you're going to get one of those really good looking gowns. Make sure the slit is in the back, not the front. I'm just telling you. So I did. And so I went in there, and pretty soon the head of the neurology clinic came in. He said, hey, I know you know my friend so-and-so back in Korea. Here's what we're going to do today. Laid out all the different tests. He said, it'll take about 6 hours. Here we go. And so by around hour six, I was just beat. And the last test they were going to do was an EMG. It's where they get these needles and put about 200 needles in you, and they zap your nerves to see how your muscles are reacting. And he had gone through my whole body, got down to my right calf, and when he zapped it, my right calf seized up, and it tore. Part of my neuromuscular issue that I have is my muscles tear really easily. And he's going, okay, well, you know, I think we're going to stop here. I think we got enough information. I'm like tapping out. I'm like, stop. And so he says, if you want to go get a cup of coffee, grab lunch or something, we'll be back in an hour. And I said, well, dude, I can't walk. Because he said, well, I guess you're going to sit here. So I hopped out and went to the restroom. I mean, literally hopping with my gown flapping. It was awesome. And so he came back with his team about an hour later. And he said, here's the deal. We don't know what it is. You have something. And let's give it a generic name. That's the good news is not going to kill you. The bad news, you got to get out of the military. And I'm like, no, I don't. Since 1969, when I saw the best movie of all time, okay, it's the worst. But it's John Wayne and the Green Berets. Anybody see it? 1968, it came out. Oh, man, Little Hamchuk. Peter-san! Oh, gosh. Such a great movie. It's horrible. But it changed my life because I wanted to be a soldier. So that's all I wanted to do. When I was 17, I joined the Army. I wanted to be a paratrooper, so I got to go into Special Forces. Things were great. And now then, I've got to leave the military. I've been promoted early. I've gone to all the schools. I'm going to wrap up the tour in Korea. Then we got to go to the war college, and then I'll be off to Iraq or Afghanistan. I got 10 to 15 years left in me. I said, no, I'm not going to be medically retired. And he said, well, here's the deal. What I'll do is I'll give you about a year to figure this out. We won't do all the paperwork for a medical board, retirement board. Good luck. And so now that I'm pretty upset. What does this mean with dwelling, gazing, and seeking? I'm glad you asked. Because I'm sitting there, and you know, I'm finally in my uniform. And I said, hey, I can't walk real well. I got to get downstairs. Can I have a crutch? Can I have a cane? And he goes, I don't know if you're up on current events, but there's a war going on. No, we don't have that. So if you want to wait for about 30 minutes, I'll get a wheelchair for you and wheel. Yeah, I'm like, I'm not going out in a wheelchair. So started hopping, hopped out of the office. Now the whole place is full because it's, you know, 14:30. It's 2:30 in the afternoon. And so I'm looking around, and the whole office is full of people with traumatic brain injuries. Like, okay, well, okay, reality check. You know, because I'm dwelling with God, I'm praying my heart out. I'm trying to gaze on God, and I gazed on God with the loving care that so many people were given towards each other, but I'm seeking him. Oh, and then it gets hard. Hop out of the room and about get run over by a guy in a wheelchair. He's got his toddler on his lap, and the toddler's going, "Go, Daddy, go." And they scream by me. The mom is catching up, and she's like, "Sir, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." I'm like, "No, it's awesome." She goes, "Yeah, he's getting his new legs today." So he had no legs. Okay, perspective check. Perspective, right? So go hop down the hallway, get to the elevator, bing, doom, go down to the first floor. Again, 2007, April 12th, 2007, the height of the Iraq-Afghanistan war. And in Walter Reed, some of you guys and gals have been there before. You've seen it. They got this big open commons area, and it's nothing but wounded soldiers, but with their families. And what was so amazing is seeing God at work right there. Just people loving on each other in the worst of circumstances. And what I learned that day, when I was dwelling, gazing, and seeking, what God placed on my heart was, you know, your situation, there's always going to be somebody worse off. And that's not to belittle the situation, but my whole life was changing at that point. I hadn't been called into ministry yet. I didn't know what I was going to do. And so I dwelled, I gazed, and I sought God. And the counsel he gave me is there's always someone worse off than you. Thanks, God. My anxiety levels, though, went down because when I was told you're going to have to leave the military, it was a pucker factor event for me. Back to verse 5. Go to verse 5. David writes these words. "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. He will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." It sounds like words out of Psalm 91. We call it the warrior psalm. Whenever you go into combat, whenever you go into something difficult, you're going to be saying the warrior psalm. I said the warrior psalm on countless airborne operations, jumping out of airplanes. You always say the warrior psalm. And what it doesn't mean is that nothing will happen to you. What it means that with Christ in your life, with Christ in your life, you're eternally safe. Keeping you safe in his dwelling means we're going to face suffering. Go back to week 2 of this series. But we have a choice in suffering. And that choice in suffering is focusing on what? The exit or the obstacle? And what's natural? The obstacle. What's unnatural? The exit. Let's keep on going. We can still have anxiety, worry, and fear. So about 1,600 years ago, a guy named Augustine, he was a church father and a church leader. Augustine said that anxiety occurs when your false god or your little g god implodes. What he meant was we all have idols in our lives. Idols such as our careers, our health, our safety, our security, kids, relationships, spouses, reputation. And what happens is when someone dear to us, if something dear to us implodes or is lost, our anxiety and fear and worry can go through the roof. And it's true. I've seen it happen in my life. Linda and I have 4 amazing grandkids. We love them dearly. My oldest grandson, Case, has had some health problems with his hip. He had a bone disease that I had when I was a kid. You have to wear Forrest Gump braces, and you get the living dog snot beaten up out of you every day in school. It's a lot of fun. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? By the great theologian Kelly Clarkson. So he was going down back and forth to Seattle Children's, and the whole time, I mean, my worry levels are going up. And God reminded me that I love the created more than the creator. It's like, Kip, if you love him, don't you think I love him even more? I was what-ifing. I wasn't even ifing. What if versus even if? So Psalm 27, we get a great strategy, right? But the beauty about God and his word is he gives us even more. So I want us to go to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at 3 very, very famous verses. These are the anxiety verses of life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6, 7, 8. Let me set some background to what's happening. The Apostle Paul is about 28 to 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. And the Apostle Paul is out doing a bunch of amazing things, and he gets arrested for his faith. And he's writing to the Philippian church while he's under house arrest, and he's writing about joy. Joy in giving, joy in believing, joy in serving, and joy in, well, suffering. Philippians 4, verse 6. Let's look at these three verses because they're so powerful. He says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Circle that word, anxious. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Let's talk about this word anxious. We got to Greek out and geek out on this word because this word's very important. Remember what we've talked about over the past few weeks with these different words of the Bible where you've got in a foreign language two words that come together in one. It's called a compound word. And there are two words here. The two words, one word is divided, the other word is mind. And they come together to be one. Anxious means, the Greek word is merimneos, a divided mind. And isn't that what happens when you're anxious? Your mind is divided. It's divided on what? Looking at the obstacle, the what if, or the exit, the even if. It's obstacle versus exit. And we tend to focus more on the obstacle than the one who can deliver. So here's a Kipster International version of the first part of verse 6. Do not let your mind get divided about anything. So how do we get our mind back on track on the exit when we're focusing on the obstacle? Glad you asked. Let's go back to verse 6. Paul writes, do not be anxious. That means do not have a divided mind about anything, about those idols, your career, your health, your kids, your money, your relationship, your future. But in everything, all things, by prayer and petition, underline, circle this, put stars around this, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's telling us to come to God with a thankful heart because praise and worry can't sleep in the same bed. It's impossible to praise God and thank God and worry at the same time. But there's a difference between praise and worry. Praise is about thanking God for who He is. We praise Him for who He is. He's sovereign. He holds all things together. But we thank Him for what He does. A dear friend of mine once said, you need to keep a gratitude journal, and every day you write down five things a day, different things every day that you're grateful for. Even if it's, I'm grateful I have a big toe. He said, every day you do that. And it's so funny, after about 30 days, how that releases some anxiety. Praise and worry can't sleep in the same bed. And you're not praising God for your circumstances. That's masochistic. You're praising God in your circumstances. You're thanking Him in your circumstances that even though all hell is breaking loose and your life is falling apart, no, God, you've got this and I trust you. Thankfulness leads to an attitude of even if versus what if. Okay, let's keep on going. Verse 7, because verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, oh, circle that word peace. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, means your average Joe, your average Josephine, they're not going to get it. It's supernatural, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. I love, okay, Greek out and geek out again. This is so cool. This word in Greek means a rest from the havoc of war. Isn't that cool? Because that's what's going on in your mind when you're fearful, when you're worrying, when your whole life is flipped over on its head. It's the havoc of war. And this peace, Irene, is the name of it. It's where we get the English word Irene, the name Irene. It's peaceful. It's a rest from the havoc of war. And it all ties back into that thankfulness, that focusing on Christ. It will guard your hearts. Remember, Paul and Jesus were both Jewish. And as good Jewish men, they would understand that everything bad in the Jewish mindset, everything bad, everything good, everything great sits or starts, originates in the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart for it's a wellspring of life. Jesus would say, don't worry about what goes into your mouth that'll defile you. Worry about what comes out of your mouth because it reflects what's in your heart. So he tells us that the peace of God will guard our hearts when we're thankful. And that's hard. I don't know about you guys, it's hard. So now then, look at verse 8, because what he's going to do is he's going to give us what I call the big eight. The big eight things to focus on. Here we go. Finally, brothers, whatever. Here we go. Whatever is one, true. Number two, noble. Number three, right. Number four, pure. Whatever. Number five, lovely. Whatever is number six, admirable. If anything is number seven, excellent. Or eight, praiseworthy. What do? You think about such things. Think. It means to deeply consider, to gather up in mind. Marcus Aurelius once said years ago that your soul takes on the color of your thoughts. I once heard a pastor say that our thought life is a lot like air traffic. Go with me on this. Don't fall asleep in this. Hang on. Hang with me, okay? There are, at any given time around the world, tens of thousands of airplanes flying around. And most of the time, they can't land without the permission of an air traffic controller. Well, think about all those tens of thousands of planes as all the thoughts that are going through your mind throughout the day. But we are the ultimate air traffic controllers in that we get to choose what lands in our mind. And it's very easy to let the what if land in the mind instead of the even if. So he goes back and he says, look at these things. Look at these things. Focus on these eight things, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. All those things are the exit. Our divided mind is refocused on whatever. And who's the whatever? What is the whatever? No, it's the who is whatever. The whatever is Jesus. He represents all of those things. He's God in the flesh, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords. He is God. The whatever is Jesus. So let's recap before we head to the last part of this teaching. You guys are doing great. Thanks for hanging with me. God knows that we're going to all face anxiety. We are. This week, I guarantee you, you're going to face anxious things. We live in a fallen world. Number two, anxiety is about a divided mind that takes our focus off of God, but we get to have a choice on what lands in our mind. Do we focus on the obstacle, the what if? Do we focus on the exit, the even if? The exit is Jesus. Thirdly, he gives us now five ways in this psalm, Psalm 27, and Philippians 4, five ways to deal with our anxiety, to deal with our worry. He says to dwell, gaze, and seek. Those are three ways. That's the even if versus what if. Number four, he says to be thankful in our circumstances. That's so important, in, not for our circumstance. And then number five, refocus on Jesus, the exit. So it's easy, right? Yeah, I don't know. For me, I've struggled. I've struggled for decades with anxiety and depression. What's really hard is I had a well-meaning pastor, I don't know, probably 11, 12 years ago, just say, listen, Kip, your PTSD that you have, the anxiety you have, it's a faith issue. You've got a faith issue. And he laid out all the things I needed to do. I said, really? Because I think my faith is pretty strong. And what I found was, while that advice is well-meaning, it's a quip that almost ended my life. You know, here's the thing. Jesus is not here to shame you. He's not here to guilt you. He's here to heal you. He's the whatever. So turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Because this verse, the passage, but the verse specifically gave me hope. Luke 22, look at verse 44. And here's what's going on. Jesus is minutes from being arrested. He's under extreme duress. And we see in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 22, verse 44, as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happens? And being in anguish, circle that word, anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So I want to point out this word, anguish. The Greek word, agonia. What does it sound like? Agony. Agony. Jesus is in agony. And why is that? Because he's in a battle. And the battle is in his mind. He's battling about the obstacle as well as the exit. Because for Jesus, the obstacle, the cross, is also the exit. He could call down legions and be taken up, and everything would be fine for him. He wouldn't have to go through anything. but we would be hosts. And his love for us and his love for the Father, the divided mind came back together as he's in agony. And he says, no, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was sinless. And if he dealt with agonia, so can we. He gives me hope. He had to fight the battle. And because he fought it, we can too. So anxiety, it's a complex issue. So hear me out on this. So the question is anxiety a sin? No, anxiety is not a sin. But doing nothing about it will lead to sin. Because what will happen is when you are consistently anxious, the way you relate to people is probably not healthy. I can say that over and over for me. I've had to apologize to so many people because of the way I deal with things. It can lead to addictive behaviors as you hit your escape route, whether it's pornography, gambling, drugs, shopping. It can lead to gluttony, things of that nature. And so it can lead to places that are not good. So our response, anxiety in and of itself is not a sin, but our response, the way we dwell, gaze, and seek on whatever it is, can be sinful. So it begs another question. What about meds? What about meds? Because when I had this wonderful pastor who's a dear man, he was saying, no, man, you can't take meds. This is a faith issue. And as I said, had I listened to him, I'd be dead today. I would have chewed on my Glock. I'll tell that story next week. That's a real fun story. So what about meds? Let's talk about this. All of us deal with anxiety. All of us need to develop spiritual disciplines. Remember the sovereignty of God. We got to focus on the sovereignty of God, the spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, serving, spending time in God's word. That's so important. Faith is a big part of it. But some of us who have been through traumatic events, some of us who have traumatic brain injuries, I don't, but those of you who do, some of you who just have spent your entire life in this bondage of anxiety, your brain doesn't produce the chemicals it needs to produce. It's simply a medical issue. And so the beautiful thing about the medicine that I'm on, Princess Prozac, I tell Linda, she's my mistress. The beautiful thing is she helps me with my imbalance of chemicals in my brain. And what happens is now, instead of my mind always being like that, it's kind of like, and I can relate to people. I can spend time with God. It doesn't take me 20 hours to put a sermon together because of ADHD or whatever. It's the beautiful thing for me. That's helped me tremendously. For a percentage, not everybody, your brain doesn't produce that. So you need some help with producing those chemicals. Some of us, it's for a season. Some of us, it's for a lifetime. The Apostle Paul would say to Timothy. So Timothy follows Paul. Paul's a senior pastor of a church in Ephesus. He walks out of there. Timothy has to take over for Paul. Poor guy. Could you imagine that? Following like the rock star of the Bible minus Jesus and Moses. And so Timothy's having some stomach problems. Can't blame him there. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, you need to drink some wine for your stomach. Now, he's not saying you need to go out and get blasted to forget to escape what you're doing. No, in that time, wine was the ibuprofen of the day. So he's saying, take medicine for your ailment. So just as a diabetic needs insulin, so some of us, sometimes for a season, sometimes for a lifetime, need some medical support, medicinal support for our minds. I struggle with post-traumatic stress disorder from a whole lot of different things, not so much combat, some other things I got to do in the military. And I have good days and bad days. I started in 2017. I went to a VA therapist at the Veterans Administration, and he said, yeah, you got to get this under control. And I said, okay, thank you for your interest in national defense. See you later. And so then my old sergeant major from Special Forces came out and did a surprise by drive shooting at our house. And he's like, hey, sir, you know, here's the deal. You've got some issues and you need to go get counseling. Okay. And then my lovely bride, who has been so good, is like, hon, have you thought about maybe seeking some counseling? The other two I didn't listen to. I listened to Linda. Very wise. And so I went to the VA. And my VA counselor is a great guy. He is a Christian, which is rare. And we've been doing this for about a year, some therapy and other things. He says, Kip, you're making such a big headway in this. What is it? And I said, first of all, it's faith. Because he always includes God into what we're doing. I said, first of all, it's faith. Secondly, we always joke about Princess Prozac. Thirdly, the tools that he has given me to process things differently and to manage things differently. It's working in God as I dwell, gaze, and seek. As I'm able to be thankful and focus on the big eight. And as I close today, a couple things. First of all, be careful with your words when you're around someone who's going through a difficult time. No, God does not need more angels. No, that child is not going to be a flower in his garden. Sometimes it's good just to sit with somebody going through a horrific time and not say a word. But then when you're going through stuff, focusing on those things is good. But as I land this plane, I want to give you a challenge. And the challenge is, as you go through, whether it's anxiety or depression, as I said, next week, we're going to look at the depression side of this. Three questions and a choice. Question number one, ask yourself, is this worry or is this fear? Is this worry, meaning is this a perception, the what if, or is this fear? Is this the reality? Secondly, where's my focus? Where's my focus? Ask yourself that question. Is it on the obstacle, the issue at hand, or is it on the exus? That's Jesus. And remember, you have to train your mind. It's natural to go to the obstacle. God's saying, no, do the unnatural. Because your flesh in a fallen world, it's going to go to the obstacle. And then thirdly, ask yourself, am I living in the land of what if or even if? And then you make that choice. You choose even if. Say, God, I don't get it. I'm in a horrific spot. Guess what? God's been there. The same Jesus that walked on that water, that's the same water too that's crashing in on your shoulders. Jesus walked on that same water. So you got to remember that Jesus is the even if and move forward to help refocus. So to help you refocus, on the back of your sermon notes, I've got some ideas on how to help out. I put together 31 days of anxiety, just basically a 31-day scripture plan that you can use each day. I use it all the time, even if I come to an anxious time, using the tools that I've been given by a counselor, but also going back to God's word. It helps you refocus. Also, if you've been struggling with anxiety or depression for a season, I'd love to have you get in touch with me. My information is on the back of your bulletin. Please send me an email and let's set up a time to talk. Please, if it's been a prolonged season, please go see your doctor. And here's the reason why. Because a lot of times what we're going to do is we'll say, yeah, you've got depression or you've got anxiety. And in the end, you've got something actually wrong physically with your body that's causing some things that may look like that or may be causing that. If you would love a Christian counselor for some long-term counseling after today's service, I'm going to pray here in just a second. In the back, Linda's going to be back there. We got a stack of Christian counselors in the area. We put it together back in 2021, so it might be a little out of date. But get help. Don't do this alone. Don't let misplaced emotion turn into misdirected devotion. With that, let's stand and let me close this in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. Thank you for being able to help us heal. Thank you for giving us minds that are such powerful computers. And even though we live in a fallen world, that you can give us healing. And we thank you for that. God, all of us here deal with all sorts of stresses every day, and we just pray that we reflect you in those. We go to you, and for anyone here who's truly struggling and to the extent that it's just a crippling thing, meet them right there in it. For all of us, help us walk with one another in a way that honors you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. May he shower you with grace and give you great peace this week.